All right, that's enough being nice to each other. Y'all go sit down. Gonna fool around and get a reputation that you're a friendly church or something. So I need to start today with a bit of an announcement. I want you to hear all of it before you respond. I am not going to preach this morning. Now, before that sinks in too deep, what I am going to do is teach. And some of you are going to say, well, what's the difference in preaching and teaching? And that's a great question. My answer is twofold. It has to do with speed and volume. So when I'm preaching, I'm going pretty fast and I'm talking really loud. When I'm teaching, I tend to slow down and not talk quite as loud. We'll see how that goes. But there's some material this morning that I do feel like we just need to teach through it. And that's my goal. We have been talking a bit about the church these last few weeks. Some of you probably think too long. I hope not, because we've got some more church stuff to talk about. In fact, I want to continue with the theme of the church this morning, but from a different passage of Scripture and with a different focus. As a means of introduction, I want us to take a quick look at how the New Testament church is to be organized. In fact, this might be one of those things that you want to jot some notes so that you can hang on to them later. Just a quick look at how the Bible says the New Testament church should be organized. And it starts in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And I'm just going to read the verse to you. But the Bible says in Colossians 1, 18 that he, Jesus, is the head of the body or the church. That Jesus is the head of the church, right? Jesus is the head of the church. I'm going to give you one more shot. Jesus is the head of the church. All right. So any church that does not have Jesus as the head, then is a dying organization that often brings reproach upon the church at large and even upon Jesus. So if we're going to talk about how the Bible defines the organization of the New Testament church, it has to start with Jesus. The next part of the organized church falls to the role of the pastor. And this role is sometimes seen in Scripture as the elder or the overseer or the shepherd and even the bishop, depending on what translation of the Scripture that you have with you this morning. But regardless of which title you go with, this man is responsible for leading and feeding the church, as well as for caring for and protecting her. The role of the pastor, the position of the pastor, is not the role of the dictator, but instead it is that of the servant leader who serves faithfully, who protects bravely, and who teaches accurately. Amen. So we've got Jesus as the head, the under-shepherd is the pastor of the church. That brings us to the third aspect of the organized church according to the New Testament, and that would be the office of deacon. And the first thing I'm going to tell you about deacons, as I understand the Scripture, is that these men are not rulers of the church, but they are, importantly enough, problem solvers and servants. They do their best work as a body or as a group that strives to serve and to solve. Their work is often done in the background. In fact, many times you're not even sure who took care of something, only to find out later it was a deacon or a group of deacons. But it's really important, this role of the deacon. If we look at it in the original language, it is the word diakonos, which has to do with serving. It's what the word literally means. So the deacon is there to serve, to meet needs, and in every instance, to promote unity. Here's the final piece I want to give you, and this is what I want to talk to you about this morning, and that is that the New Testament church, as organized according to the Scripture, is committee-supported. It is committee-supported. Now, some of you are thinking, wait a minute, Joe, I don't remember finding the word committee in my Bible. You know what? I couldn't find it in my Bible either. So we're in pretty good shape, so how am I going to say that according to the Bible it's committee-supported? Well, here's how I'm going to tell you this. Throughout Scripture, there are examples of groups and of teams coming together to accomplish specific tasks that individuals would never be able to do on their own. They would never be able to do it. In fact, we find these teams in the Old Testament. We find these groups of people in the New Testament. What we discover is that there are some tasks that are too important and too big for an individual to do. And it takes a group of people. That's what we find. If you think about it, that's really the disciples that walked the earth with Jesus were like a committee, right? They were a team. If you know much about the story, sometimes that worked out really well. And other times it was just a wreck. But Jesus seemed committed to team ministry, to groups of people doing ministry together. Here's part of the reason why. We were never meant to live this life in isolation. We were never meant to live this life alone. We are built to be in community. We are built to be a part of a group. We are built to be a part of a team. And we see this throughout Scripture. So the question is this. We know who the interim pastor is. We know who the deacons are. We've got committees because we're a good Southern Baptist church. Amen, amen. Amen. All right. So we got that covered. So now we got to figure out how in the world do you get people put in the right places? Like a big jigsaw puzzle. Because if you do it well, it's a beautiful picture. And if you do it wrong, it's just goofy. It's just weird, right? So how do you do that? How do you figure out who goes where and who does what and who goes with this group and who goes with that group? And those are really important questions that I want us to address this morning. And here's what I want you to understand. Every church member has been given a challenge to exalt Jesus, to edify and encourage the church, and to evangelize the lost. That's all of us. And then apart from that, what we're going to discover this morning is that God has equipped us to do particular ministry within the New Testament church. And if we can figure this out, if we can get to a place where we can go, oh, that's me. That's me. This is how God has made me. And then we find a place for you to go put that to work. Incredible things happen in the New Testament church. So that's what we're in for this morning. Okay? I can tell you all are incredibly excited about this opportunity. In fact, some of you are just awestruck that we're gonna do this. So let me give you your reference, and then we'll look for it, and then we'll pray together and we'll read some scripture. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and some of you are thinking, where in the world is 1 Corinthians? The easiest way to find 1 Corinthians is find 2 Corinthians and back up one book. Okay? And if you're not sure where 2 Corinthians is, find 1 Corinthians and go forward one. But I'm teasing. What I will tell you is at the front of your Bible, there's a table of contents complete with book name and page number, and it's quite legal to use that. So whatever means you have to use to get to 1 Corinthians, get to 1 Corinthians. Once you find 1 Corinthians, get to chapter 12, and we're going to begin there this morning as we look at what Scripture says about this really important topic about the organization of the New Testament church. Let's pray together, and we'll get to the Scripture. Father God, we are grateful for today, grateful for your love for us, grateful for the opportunity and the privilege of gathering this morning, of seeing friends and meeting new friends, Father, of singing and worshiping, of watching the excitement of those children as they ran off to children's church. God, just the privilege of being together now with your word, your infallible, inerrant, perfect, complete word in our hands. And Father, the opportunity to read it together so that it might find its way into our hearts. God, that we might be changed by the power of this, that we might be the individual that you want us to be, and that this church might be the church that you desire her to be. God, in all of this, be honored, for you and you alone deserve the praise of it all. In the blessed name of Jesus, I pray. Amen, amen. And all the Lord's people said, amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Did you find it? Yes. Give you a little more time then. Yeah. Did you find it?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. Verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, let me stop. Because we've already read three words and you wouldn't expect me to read any more. That word spiritual gifts is a translation of one Greek word, charismata. Charismata. And the root of charismata is the charis word, which means grace. So when we talk about spiritual gifts, we're talking about gifts of grace. Gifts that the Lord gives us out of his grace toward us. You there? Okay. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols wherever you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says that Jesus is accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Verse 4. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Did you notice beginning in verse 4 and through verse 6, the appearance of the Trinity? Now, you understand that the word Trinity never appears in our Bible either, but that doesn't mean that the Trinity doesn't exist. The Trinity most certainly exists, and we see evidence of the Trinity throughout Scripture, but it just showed up right here. Did you see it? There is the Spirit, there is the Lord, and there is God, right? And the Trinity is God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? Okay, three of you agree with me. I don't know how I'm going to convince the rest of you, but let's move on. Verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between the spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. Verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions or who gives to each one individually as he wills. Now, to keep your Bible open, there may want to be some things that you'll want to jot down in the margin. We'll see how that goes. Now, if you combine the list of the gifts, and we've got this list right here that we just read that begins in verse 8 and goes through verse 11. We've got that list right there. Let me give you a couple of other places that you can find information about spiritual gifts as well, okay? One of those is in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 6. There's a short little piece right there that has to do with spiritual gifts. And the other one is in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. So these list of gifts appear in three different places, and interestingly enough, none of the three lists are exactly the same as the other two. So when you look at each of these lists and you put them together, once you put them together, you get a fuller view of what is happening with this thing that we call spiritual gifts. And that's important to put all those together, because if you do and you look at those carefully, what you'll discover is that you can actually organize these spiritual gifts into three categories. There are speaking gifts, there are serving gifts, and there are sign gifts. There are speaking gifts, there are serving gifts, and there are sign gifts. I'm sorry? Yes. No, just sign. Yeah, S-I-G-N, just sign. So we've got speaking gifts, we've got serving gifts, we've got sign gifts. The sign gifts are like the miracle gifts, the gift of miracles, the gift of healing, the gift of tongues, interpretation of tongues. Okay, now, so what I'm going to encourage you to do, in fact, it'll give you something to do this morning as I finish this lesson, is look through this list in 1 Corinthians 12 or flip back over to Romans chapter 12, because, by the way, one of the unique gifts that you'll find in Romans chapter 12 is the gift of leadership, and that's critically important for the New Testament church. And then we've got another little short list working there in Ephesians chapter 4. And so what I would encourage you to do, if you've never done this, you ought to do it right now. If you have done it, you go ahead and do it right now. You ought to just kind of walk through that list in each of those three sections and see if one of those or several of those begin to resonate with you. Just you thinking, hey, that's kind of who I am. That's kind of what I do. The gift of hospitality, I do that. I enjoy being hospitable. You see what I'm saying here? So you kind of work through those, look through those, think about those, and see which one of those or several of those that resonate with you. You can also ask people who know you well, which of the gifts do they see in you? I wouldn't do that right now because it'll get really loud and crazy, so we'll have to do that later. But once you've concluded which of these gifts that you have, and by the way, stay with me, if you're a Christ follower, you have at least one of these gifts and probably more than one. So if you're a Christ follower and you go to someone that knows you well and you say, hey, I've been working on this spiritual gift thing and I'm just curious, do you see any of these in me? And if it's a good friend, they're going to say, oh, yeah, there's a couple of these that I see in you all the time. That will help you begin to see what gifts the Lord has given you so that you can purposely engage in that ministry area. Now, once you figure out what your gift is, once you figure out what your gifts are, that's where you want to go connect. That's where you want to go serve. That's where you want to go minister. Because when you do that, you will do well there. And believe it or not, when you are ministering in your area, when you're ministering in your giftedness, it will not wear you out. It will energize you. It's the craziest thing. Now, if you find yourself in a position where you have to serve in an area that you're not gifted, it'll wear on you. It will wear on you. And it'll just wear you down, and then you'll be grumpy. And don't look at each other. Don't point at anybody across the room, but you'll get grumpy about it. And then, church, all they want me to do is just, we'll do that. Well, listen, you're probably serving in an area that you're not gifted to serve. And maybe you need to do that until we find the one that has the gift to do that and then make the switch. Okay, y'all with me? Three of you, that's enough. Okay, all right, okay. So let's talk about this. And I want to be... I want you to know how important this is to this church. You need to find the giftedness that the Lord has given you. Engage in doing that. And when you do that, you won't have the tendency to gripe or complain about stuff that really doesn't matter. Because you will be so involved in the ministry of the church, you'll just be loving it. And you'll be energized by it. And you'll be looking forward to the next opportunity to do something in that area. So let's look at what some of this means. One of the things that we learn about spiritual gifts in this passage is that they are inclusive. They are inclusive. Verse 7 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Christ followers. What I'm teaching to you right now is only about Christ followers, those that have been saved, those that have been born again, those that have Jesus as their Savior. You're with me? Okay, that's really important because what happens is that the Spirit gives to Christ followers this manifestation for the common good. In other words, every believer has been given at least one spiritual gift. And I've said this already, I will repeat it. If you are a Christ follower, if you're a Christian, if you've been born again, if you're a Christian, if Jesus is your Savior, you have been given at least one spiritual gift, and the vast majority of you that are Christ followers have more than one. And a hush fell on the crowd. Wow. Okay. That means that not only are this giftedness inclusive, but it's also exclusive. And here's what I mean by that. No two of you will necessarily have the same mix of gifts. And gifts may look different in different people because of different personalities and different experiences. The gift of mercy may look different in you because you also have the gift of evangelism. The gift of mercy in that situation will look differently if it was combined with someone who had the gift of hospitality. Okay. So this is just really cool stuff. Amen. I'm glad y'all are enjoying it. I think I heard a faint woohoo, but I'm not sure. Maybe it was an echo from days gone by. All right. So here's another important point. Aren't they all? Aren't they all important? If you look in verse 7 and verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 12, both point to the fact that it is the Holy Spirit who decides who gets what gifts. It's his job. And by the way, he don't make no mistakes. By the way, I know I use bad grammar. I used to teach English. He doesn't make mistakes. He knows who you are. He knows that you belong to Jesus. He's going to manifest himself in you in a particular way or in several ways. So this is really important. He's the one who gets to decide what gifts you get. So these abilities are not talents that you're born with. They are ministry abilities that you are reborn with. You got the difference? A spiritual gift is something you are reborn with, and there is a limited number of those. Now, some of you are incredibly talented people. Amen? Some of you are humble about it too, but some of you are incredibly some of you are incredibly talented people. Amen? Nobody answers now. Let's do it this way. How many of you know there are incredibly talented people that go to church here? Yeah. You're good. Okay, well, so now we can talk about them. It's easier on us, right? It's that humility thing that always gets in the way. Just gets right in the way. And I forgot what I was going to do Man, I have no idea. So last time we were here, we were in Acts chapter 3. You want to do that one? We'll start there and move forward. No, let's not do it. All right, so here's the deal. Oh, I know what I was talking about. Spiritual gifts are things that we are reborn with. They are given to us after our new birth, after our salvation. But talents are things that we're born with and things that we can make better through our practice and through our effort. For example, these musicians that are on our platform today and those that would normally have been here but are off on vacation, very talented people. Would you agree? Four of you agreed. I thought they're really talented people. That talent to play music and to lead us in worship is not a spiritual gift. Now, God uses those talents as these folks on the platform, I think, at least more than one of them, had the gift of encouragement, and they use that musical ability to encourage us in our worship. So God knows what you're born, the talents that you're born with and the abilities that you have, and oftentimes he pairs these spiritual gifts with those natural abilities, and really cool things happen in the lives of people and in the life of a church. Okay. All right, let's go. We have been given these gifts. If you look in verses 7 and 11, we've been given these gifts not for our own glory, but for the good of the church. And as the needs of the church change, you may very well be given different gifts to fulfill the responsibilities of the new church. This church grows. This church doubles in size. Guess what? You're going to need some people that have the spiritual gift of teaching. And you may not have enough people here right now that have the spiritual gift of teaching for the congregation that's double this size. So what are you going to do? You're going to act ugly so no new people will come? No. You're going to trust God to equip people in the body with the gift of teaching to cover the needs of the church body. Right? This is pretty cool stuff. I wish I'd written it. It's really good stuff. So here's the thing. Your spiritual gifts are not for you. They are to be an edifier and an encourager to everyone else in the church. The Spirit of God gives you a gift of God, not for your sake, but for the sake of everyone else around you. Okay. Now, if you read through the rest of this chapter, and some of you probably already have, you're going to see this really strong illustration between spiritual gifts and the human body. And the point is that Paul's going to try to make is that we all have this specific role to play which aligns within the body of the church, within the human body. And so what he's trying to tell us, if you read through this, what he's trying to tell us is that we all have this specific role, which means we all have this specific place, which means we have this specific spiritual ability. Stay with me. And all of that is kind of representative with body parts in the human body. And so the thing is this. You say, well, Joe, what am I going to do with this gift I have? Go find your place in the body that needs that and go to work there. And here's why you say that. The toes that the Lord has given us belong on the end of our feet. If you put those toes anyplace else in your body, it's going to look really weird, right? You got a little toe sticking out of your forehead. People are going to stare while they're talking to you. And they're probably going to make a prayer request on Facebook about the poor guy that's got a toe sticking out of his forehead. Surely to Pete, nobody in the room has a toe sticking out of their forehead that I need to apologize to. Great. Okay, good. So the point is, we've got 10 toes. The human body needs 10 toes, and they belong on the end of the feet. Amen, amen. See how this works? See how this puzzle goes together? Your nose works better in the middle of your face than it would hanging off one of your elbows. Joe, that's goofy. I know, but so too many times we try to put people in the wrong places. It's like putting a nose at the end of an elbow or moving a toe to the forehead. Of course that's goofy. Of course that doesn't work well. So we don't want to do that. We want to figure out what abilities we have and spiritual abilities that we have and the giftedness that the Lord has blessed us with. And where does that fit in the church today? And how can I get to work in that arena of the church based upon the spiritual abilities that the Lord gave me when I got saved? See, the more the church members know about their giftedness and their work in that area, the better the church operates. The greater the church becomes, and the more fruitful the ministry will be. Okay. So I'm going to give you a handful of takeaways that we can find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And by handful, I mean five. I'm going to give you five takeaways that I would encourage you to wrestle around with and see how it applies. Here's the first one. Every Christ follower is uniquely gifted to serve in the church and to encourage others. And the church ought to help folks determine their giftedness and create opportunities for them to serve. If you're a Christ follower, you are uniquely gifted to serve. And there is a place in this congregation that needs you. And it may be that you're the only one that can do that. So you ought to figure out where it is. You ought to figure out what it is and go to work. Because I want to tell you again, when you work in your giftedness, it does not wear you out. It energizes you. When you work in your giftedness, you will see fruit in your life that you never thought possible. When you work in your giftedness, people around you will be encouraged and edified by that. When you work in your giftedness, there will be other people that will come to you and ask you, what's going on with you? And your answer can be, you know, the Lord is just working in my life. I've determined what my role is in the church, and I'm loving it. Point number two. Not everybody can do everything. But everybody ought to do something. And if everybody will do something, we'll get some work done. Yeah, I believe that. Not everyone can do everything, but everybody ought to do something. And for some responsibilities, the pool of potential candidates is fairly limited. You're only going to have one lead pastor. You're not going to have multiple lead pastors. You're going to have one. You got to go find that rascal. And your search committee is looking really hard for him, like really hard. Because when I come to be an interim, the search committee always gets really busy. I think that's just a coincidence. But I see it happen all the time. Like, oh, Joe's here. We got to go find us a pastor somewhere. And all God's people said, amen. That's right. Let's go find him. So here's the thing. Not everybody can do everything, but everybody ought to do something. And when everybody's doing something, the body works better. The church just works better. Point number three, for those of you that are taking an outline. Here's number three. God is a God of order, not of chaos or confusion. Here's what I mean by that. He wants the right people in the right places doing the right things. And if the use of any spiritual gift in a particular church body creates chaos or confusion, God's not in it. Because he is not the author of confusion. Okay? We good? That gets us to number four. Number four. We need to show honor to everyone else and respect them in the role that God has given them. Be an encourager. Every spiritual gift has an element of encouragement to it. So when you see someone working in the church, doing this, doing that, encourage them. Go pat them on the back. Tell them that you've noticed that they're busy and that they're working to encourage and edify the church, and you're appreciative of that. Yeah. Because at the end of the day, if you blocked out X amount of time for the church, I would suggest to you that 80% of that time needs to be in your giftedness, and maybe 20% of the time needs to be done in just stuff that needs to be done. Nobody likes to empty the trash can in the nursery on Sunday afternoon. Right? There's a reason. If you're not sure what that reason is, come up after church and I'll tell you. Nobody likes to do that. Well, it's not a spiritual gift. There's no spiritual gift of picking up the trash can in the nursery, but somebody needs to do it, right? So maybe that's the part of the 20% of your ministry life in your church. 80% is in your giftedness, 20% may be in stuff that just needs to be done. Because it just needs to be done, right? So we ought to just go, well, I don't want to do it, but I guess I'll do it. And don't keep a ledger like, okay, I've completed my 20%. I'm good for a month. No. It's just a matter of this is where I'm energized. This is where I'm good. This is where I know what I'm doing. This is where I'm excited to be. And by the way, I'll help you do this too. All right. You get it? And the fifth one and the last one, and all God's people said, amen. Yes, I knew I could get you to amen. Each of us need to decide to be a team player and not divisive. You can bring differences to the table every time you come to the table, and you know what? You should. Because there's no two of you identical in this church. So we all got differences. And it's okay to bring differences to the table and talk about differences, but it's never okay to be divisive in the church, because the well-being of the church is a shared purpose. We're all responsible for making sure the church is in unity and is pulled together and is moving in the same direction. We all share that responsibility. The church needs everyone involved, serving for the good of others and for the glory of God. And that's just part of 1 Corinthians 12. And if I get to come back, we'll do some more 1 Corinthians 12. Because there's some more things in there that we need to talk about, that we need to take a hard look at. But I would encourage you today, right now or this afternoon when you get home, before you get that Sunday afternoon nap started, that you just begin to look at the list of spiritual gifts, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just begin to look at those and think, now where am I in this? Where am I? And you might want to read those lists in two or three different translations because they read a little differently. Mm-hmm. And that's okay. If you'll read them in two or three different translations, it'll give you a better idea of what's happening with that particular gift. You tracking with me? Okay. Most important thing I'm going to tell you is, as important as these gifts are, as necessary as they are, they're only available to those who have believed the gospel and been saved. Okay? And that does, if you're not a Christ follower, that doesn't make you a second-class citizen. It just means you're not a Christ follower yet. Because the biggest gift that God gives any of us is not one of the spiritual gifts. The biggest gift that God gives any of us is Jesus. That's the gift, right? Right? Yeah. That's the gift. You got to start there, for goodness sake. Start with the biggest gift, and then let's figure out how the rest of it works out. So the first question of the day that I end with, how about that? The first question of the day that I end with is, do you have Jesus as your Savior? Has there ever been that moment in your time, in your life, that you have asked Jesus to save you? And he did. Has there ever been that moment in time when you crossed over from a person who did not believe in the gospel, did not believe in Jesus, into, yeah, I can tell you when I asked Jesus to save me, and he did. Has there ever been that moment? And if there has, then let's get into the spiritual gift business and talk about how you can serve at Haskell First Baptist Church. And if there hasn't, then let's go back and get in the gospel business and talk about what the gospel is and what the difference that the gospel makes in your life. So let's talk about the gospel. Did you know the gospel is the fact that Jesus, God's one and only Son, was born of a virgin? The gospel is that Jesus lived a holy, perfect, sinless life. The gospel is that Jesus went to a cross and died for and because of my sin. The gospel is Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb because he's only going to be there like 2 or 3 days. And the gospel is on the third day, Jesus was raised from the dead. That's the gospel. Right? It is a pure and simple message, so simple that we had kids at kids' camp this week get saved. Right? No, y'all have got to be excited about that. There were kids that went to kids' camp and got saved. Their lives are eternally different because they got saved. My life is eternally different because I got saved. Right? That's the gift. Do you have that gift? And if you do, let's talk about spiritual gifts. And if you don't, let's talk about that gift. And I would love to have that conversation with you. Absolutely love to talk about it. Because it is the most important decision that any of us can ever make in our lives. If today were your last day on the face of this earth, do you know that you'd go to heaven? Or would you have to say, Joe, I'm not sure? And then you would probably say, but Joe, I don't think anybody can be sure. And I would say, let's go read 1 John chapter 5, where the Bible says these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. Not that you may hope that you have eternal life, not that you may desire that you have eternal life, but that you may know that you have eternal life. Right? Right? These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. So you can know. You can know. You say, well, Joe, how can I know? Let's just start by asking Jesus to save you. And let him take care of the knowing part. That's gift one. And if you've never been saved, I cannot imagine why you would walk out of this building not saved. And if you have been saved, I can't imagine you walking out of this building not excited to know what your giftedness is. And if you've been saved and not baptized, I can't imagine why you wouldn't be horribly excited to get wet in front of this congregation. Just wet all over. If we don't get enough water in the tub, we'll roll you around in there till we get you wet all over. It'll be all right. Yeah, and if you've been saved and you've been baptized, you don't have a church home, I can't imagine what you're waiting on. Why you wouldn't just connect your life to a life in this church? You say, well, Joe, I don't know about that. Well, just start knowing about it. Just go do what you're supposed to do and see what the Lord does with the rest of it. He'll not fail you. He'll not lead you into a trap. He'll not put you in a bad spot. Because he loves you. He died for you. And he wants to save you. And the Spirit wants to come live inside of you and equip you to do ministry in a way that you never thought possible. You bow your head and close your eyes, will you?